Good morning.
Morning.
Good morning. Woo! I am not going to take much time this morning. I will say that I had an opportunity to be a part of something earlier this week. It was absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. Before that, I had an opportunity to sit in on Deer Camp, last one for the season, and our season in Deer Camp runs with the school season. Last one was this past weekend. Got a couple of guys here this morning from that Deer Camp. Welcome. Glad you're here. Man. I'm rarely am I speechless. Rickles, you've known me long enough to be able to say that. Rarely am I speechless. But I'm going to tell you this morning, I am. We got a little video that they're going to show in a little bit. And I'm not going to get into the details of it. But man, I am thankful to be an American. I'm thankful to be a Christian. Blessed to be a Christian. But so thankful to be an American. Not going to go any further than that. Phil's not here. Ben and Ron are leading us this morning, and it's going to be a special day. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity of being here. Lord, I thank you for ceasefire. I thank you for the men that are gathered here. Thank you for the coffee and the biscuits. Lord, you know what's on my heart and the men that serve this country. Women that serve this country. Lord, be with them. Protect them. Protect the families that are left here when they go off. Be with them. Comfort them. Strengthen them. Guide them in their missions, in their daily activities. Lord, it's in your name I pray. Amen.
So Joe, Stay up. Stand up here because we're going to talk a little bit about what you alluded to about Monday. Several of us got to go and have a special experience. I don't know what I would call it. I'd call it Christmas.
Special doesn't do that. Yep.
Christmas. I don't know. I could call it a lot of things. But Ben, Derek, works with these guys. And we're going to let Ben talk more about what he's doing with these National Guard, Green Beret, Special Forces men. But we want to kick it off with just a little video kind of showing what we did on Monday.
When you say National Guardsmen,
yeah,
I'm thinking about military guys.
Yes.
Green Berets.
Those guys.
Special Forces.
Yes.
The guys that live in our neighborhood.
Exactly. Yeah.
The weekend warrior.
Absolutely.
That's doing what we experienced Monday.
Oh, yeah. I mean, yeah, these guys.
Not full-time military.
No. And, you know, the sad part is, I'll start cussing if I do not go there. But just the lack of funding, the lack of money that is allocated to the human resources, not necessarily the hardware, which is important. But that's kind of what Ben is trying to do is to help close that gap. Cause I didn't know. I mean, you know, you hear about it, but until you actually sit and talk with these guys, you don't realize, man, they don't get paid squat for what they do.
Awareness. I mean, that is what this group is about. Is becoming aware.
Absolutely.
It just happens to be a military and National Guards guys today, but aware of ourselves, aware of our surroundings. And there is a critical need that can't just be fixed with private funds But private funds will help.
A lot.
But it's important that we get to congressional delegation and make them aware of some of what our brothers and sisters in our communities are putting up with.
Absolutely. So Jeff, if you'll just roll the tape, and then Ben's going to come and talk about just what his what he's doing. As you can see at the end, we were in great hands. Where's Blair? Blair, that was is Blair. That was for Blair Jobs. That last little shot.
Yeah.
Obviously, we had a lot of fun. That was your tax dollars at work.
That does not make anyone in this room feel better. The big tax dollars provided a great day for you, right?
I feel good. I feel great.
Yeah. I don't want to take up all the space. I think God has something in particular for us to discover together today. So I'll try to keep it tight. I was invited into this problem roughly 2 years ago. I was unaware that you could be a Green Beret and be in the National Guard. I thought if you were a Green Beret, you were active duty and the United States of America owned you full time. This is not the case. So when we think about National Guard, we think it 1 weekend a month, 2 weeks a year. If you are soft, if you're special forces inside the National Guard, that is not how your life goes. You come together and you train. You have the same expectations as an active duty Green Beret. You're going to deploy every 3 years somewhere in the world to handle the skirmishes that the terrorists are creating. This is their strategy predominantly to start small skirmishes around the world to dilute the force. It's not working because we have thrown more people at the problem. enter the National Guard. A lot of these guys that were in the fatigues on this video have been at this for over 20 years. You saw the gentleman put his hands up. This is a very ineffective protect your hearing strategy, by the way. Don't try that. This particular soldier is here. He's already gone, so he's not worried about ear protection. People ask me often, well, why aren't my tax dollars taking care of these gentlemen? They are to some degree, but this is a very particular problem. If you are a National Guardsman, you are not co-located next to many of the resources that our government is providing. The example I give of this is you can be in the Mississippi National Guard living in Arkansas or Louisiana, and your resources are housed in Birmingham because that's where headquarters is. So what we're trying to do is get out there and have a consistency of presence, become trusted agents, and show up with something. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So we are showing up with practical help. By that, I mean, if you're having trouble getting on orders or staying on orders, just at the end of last year, I personally drove to Wells Fargo right across the interstate because there was a Green Beret who was having trouble paying his house note because of how orders have worked and because of physical injury. Let that sink in for a minute. Multiple deployments, interrupting sex trafficking across the world, interrupting the plans of terrorists. He's back home and Wells Fargo is wearing him out for his mortgage payment. First of all, shame on Wells Fargo. And I don't use that word lightly. Second of all, shame on us. Shame on us. So we would sit back and say, well, we need the government to fix that problem. When's the last time that's worked?
Right? Never.
Yeah. So what I'm doing is sitting in offices of very important people saying, I need you to go to Washington. I need you to talk about this problem. I need you to turn the color of money from one color to the next color so we can allocate it towards humans rather than hardware. But this is a very specific problem. I don't blame the Army for having trouble solving it. What I'm trying to do is mobilize a citizen army. And many of us as men have regrets for not getting into this way of life. Well, here's how you can solve that regret. You can help the men that did. You can come off $1,000, $10,000, $4 million. My goal is to raise $10 million. I'll take four. We can do a lot of good with that.
Mm-hmm.
And people say, man, that's a really big goal. I'm like, well, you know why I know that's not a very big goal? Because I've been a part of churches that are building education wings. And I know how much they owe the bank. I'm past it. I want to allocate money towards this type of problem because it's going to make a generational difference. What I know is if I can help the Green Beret, then I can help the sons and daughters of the Green Beret. And we're making a generational difference long after we're dead because we came off some of our cash. So that's my pitch. I'm a little less aggressive when I'm sitting in an executive's office, but this is Men's Roundtable. So if you want to know more about this problem, I have conversations about this all day, every day. I'm literally obsessed with trying to solve this problem. Again, not because I'm blaming the government. How is the United States Army going to know about the problems of one man living in Arkansas deploying with Mississippi National Guard? That's a very difficult thing to do. I don't want them to have to do it. I would rather us do it. Because when I do it, I can get in there not only with benevolence and help, but I can get in there with the gospel. Many of these men are believers. They believe in Jesus. They've seen evil in the face. The church isn't showing up for them either. Again, this is a very unique problem.
Wait, what?
The church doesn't know about it. I didn't know about it. I worked in a church for 10 years. These guys are in our backyard. Battalion headquarters in Jackson, Mississippi. Deplorable conditions also. Where they work every day. Some of these guys saw it. The gym's pretty nice. Yeah. The gym's pretty nice. That's a recent thing. So anyway, trying to redistribute wealth. We've got plenty of it here in Central Mississippi. I'm just asking people to buy smaller houses, fewer boats, take less vacations, and help a man. That's what I'm asking. Fair enough?
Fair enough. Okay. Thank you, dude.
Yep.
My cussing Tourette's is going to kick in, so I'll stop.
Yeah.
Let me read just our preamble, and we'll jump into continue our series on wisdom for the journey. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Proverbs 1, verse 5. Men have always needed wisdom. We need help to make decisions about work, all relationships, and speech and conduct. Who to trust, or avoid, along with being measured by the plumb line of true character. Wisdom from Proverbs offers insight into the concrete experiences of human life that help us take charge of our lives. Proverbs is about how to live out your faith in God. There is no true wisdom apart from Jesus. Fools are those who rely on their own knowledge to navigate life. In this study, we'll look and listen to hear God's voice and see his sun shining through the book of Proverbs. We will be equipped in every way for our journey. So let's dig in. This morning, we're going to just talk about a passage from the book of John that is one that I love. And there's so much that's wrapped up in this passage. And it's the dude laying by the pool, waiting for the angel to stir the water and be healed. John 5:6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" It's a weird question, right?
It's an offensive question.
I mean, seriously, Jesus would probably get canceled today if he was like being mean to the crippled guy. That's a terrible question.
I agree. It makes me beg the question, why did he ask it that way? Because Jesus is not uncaring. It was obviously a caring question. So if it offends our modern sensibilities, tough, we got to dig in and see what Jesus was actually doing there. So part of what I am convicted about and have been for the better part of a decade is I think there's a subtle thing going on in our masculine community that we need to start calling out. And I don't say this angrily. I say this with a great deal of compassion. I believe we need to start attacking as men biblical illiteracy. I say this because I think it's possible for us to sit in men's groups forever and talk about our problems and talk about our emotions and sit together and kind of give that little pat of compassion. But the problem is there are two stories that we don't know. We don't know our own story and we don't know the story. My issue with that is that God obviously has sought to correct us, to encourage us, to pull us into covenant relationship through story. It's not very Western anymore, but it's the way that he chose. So what I'd like to do this morning, if you guys, I know a couple of you guys bring a journal in here every week. I applaud that. Mm-hmm. Phil applauds that. You know, write your life. Some of you have your phones with you. You know, if you're below 60, that is your journal, right? No offense, Joe. What I want to do is, you're welcome.
No respect.
Yeah. What I'd like to do is give you a moment this morning, because we have a few minutes together, to just slow the pace down. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Not too far, because then you'll fall asleep. I'm going to slow the pace down, and I would like to read this passage for you word for word. And I want you to notice what you notice. Does that make sense? Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Man, I felt like I was in church there for a minute.
More coffee, quick.
That's right. The actual practice of this is called Lectio Divina, divine listening, to listen with your senses, right? What is it that the Spirit of God inside of you is saying internally? Notice that, Ben. That part of this is for you today, okay? Now, what we're going to do after this is I'm going to give you a chance to do a masculine thing, and that's to use your voice to express what that was. So we're doing two things here. We're attacking biblical illiteracy and we're attacking masculine passivity. It's kind of an oxymoron. We're attacking passivity. Everybody clear on the instructions? Yep. All right, I'm going to read it for you. Again, I didn't write this, so don't send me emails. This is a story out of the Bible.
Email field.
That's right, yeah. Well, first of all, it's not in Proverbs, which doesn't align with the intro, but it'll make sense in a minute. All right. This is John chapter 5. Everyone ready? Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down in front of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said this to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. What a story. If it didn't say Jerusalem, I would have read Mississippi.
Gosh, you know, and I mean, we read this stuff, and I think this happens a lot for all of us. You could call it the lullaby effect. I mean, you've heard these stories. You know, if you're in church, read your Bible. You're familiar with these stories, but when you're like reading it, and has been like asked, like, what do you notice about this story? I mean, there's just some weird crap that's going on, right? Yeah,
all right there, clumped together in a few verses. So let's do this. What did you notice?
I noticed that not to go to sinning,
something worse. Man, what's worse than laying there on a mat for 38 years? Worse? That would have scared me to death. First of all, what sin? And I'm going to make sure to not do that anymore or again, right?
Yeah, got to figure that out.
Yeah. Go ahead. It's a tricky thing what isolation does to us.
Yes, I noticed that even though they give it up and have no one else, Jesus healed him and then became subject to persecution because it fell outside the parameters of Sabbath. And doing a good thing for somebody that it's within what they think it should have been, and therefore good deeds negated.
That's right. There's not very much curiosity about the Friday before this day. This man was just seen as a guy carrying his bed.
You answered with an excuse. And if I've been laying there for 30 some odd years, I'd be like, yeah, I want to heal.
Yeah. If I could stand up, I'd pop you in the mouth.
Yeah.
For asking me that question.
Yep.
Yeah.
And Jesus met him in his excuse. He went to him and met him there.
Jesus did not say, "That's an excuse, I'm out. You have failed the test," right?
His way didn't work. Man's way doesn't work. Mm. God's way doesn't.
We're going to get there today. Don't steal my thunder.
I'm always taken back that Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Mm-hmm. We talk about that at Deer Camp. And that's always a shock for Western thing. Who here wants to get well? Mm-hmm. Who here is still gripping to whatever it is that's holding you down?
Awesome, Ryan. Mm-hmm. Let's say this real quick before we take a few more. Men, there's a difference between receiving healing and living healed. All of us want the first, and very few of us believe we can live out the second. We are pushing away from healing, not because we don't want to be healed, but we're so comfortable with our coping mechanisms. We're so comfortable with who we've been for so long. Jesus was asking this heart question. Is this something you really want? Because once I make you better, your life is going to completely change.
Different.
It's going to require a lot from you. And the first thing you're going to have to do, because Jesus wasn't caught unaware by the Jews' response, the first thing you're going to have to do is interact with the religious. That is difficult. Are you really sure you want me to do this? That's what that question actually means. And so many of us have sat in front of these things in our trucks and in our bathrooms, and we're like, man, I wish I could get free from this stuff. Really? Do you really? That's why we ask the question. Your wife can't want it for you. And your kids can't want it for you. You've got to want it. We can't deliver you the medicine and then you get outside of our presence and spit it out.
I think Jesus is that question could also be phrased, do you have what it takes?
Yeah. And if that hasn't been answered for you by the community of men, you're in trouble. Isolation. All right, let's take maybe two or three more, and we'll get. We did think up some smart stuff to say later.
Paul.
You did.
That's right. Here we go.
Well, what he said kind of went along with what I was thinking is he had made a lifestyle being there for all those years. And if he had been healed, he'd have to make a radical change in his life. And so Jesus was asking him, are you ready to make a change? Or are you comfortable with his lifestyle and making excuses about not being able to walk?
Can I push you a little bit on that? Mm. How do you know that? Why did you notice that?
Well, it's strange to ask somebody that's not well. You want to get well.
Mm. Does it match your story in some way?
My story?
Yes.
Yes,
sometimes. Mm-hmm. Mine too. Thank you for sounding off.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting to look at this passion compared to the quads that got lowered down through the ceiling. How did that guy have four lives surrounded him to help him get well? And this guy doesn't. And this guy's in the crowd and people around. And the only one to notice is the stranger, Jesus. There has to be something about the other guy that he was doing, that he had cultivated a team to help him.
Mm. 38 years is a long time. Imagine if a man sat on the deck and said, this is my 38th deer camp. I'm still laying here.
I'm still stuck.
Still stuck. Man, that breaks my heart.
I know it's
a possibility.
It's just when I'm just listening as you're reading the passage, and it's like, why the description of the columns or the like that little detail is in there. I mean, that's kind of odd. I'm sure there's a reason, but it's like that's out of place a little bit. And then the other thing is, I mean, evidently this whole idea of the Bethesda pool was just one of those religious myths. There's no evidence anywhere that any healing ever occurred at this pool. I mean, is that not odd? I mean, but then when we think about a lot of the crap, I mean, the stuff that we hear in our religious communities and these things that you hear in order for you to be healed, you know, pray harder, read your Bible more, go to church more, give more, whatever it is, then somehow, you know, God's going to do something. And that's all complete and utter BS.
Bad stuff.
Yeah, I mean, it's like, I'm not saying praying is not good or don't pray, but it's like, no, there are things you've got to do in order to change if you want to change. And that's the question that Jesus is asking this guy laying on the ground on a mat that cannot walk, cannot move, and is just totally helpless. I mean, this guy was a total victim. And I believe one of the reasons Jesus is asking that is because he knows the mindset of victims. And we've got to move beyond this victim mindset if we ever want life to be different. It'll be the same. if you don't engage it and do something about it. But this passive religious, useless nothing is not going to get you where you want to be.
That was pretty good. You did a good job there.
I got strong feelings.
Yeah, yeah. I feel
and, good. And then the you other thing between, that's...
Oh, wait, don't,
wait,
don't
mess it up. Wait, I got to keep going. I got to keep going. The other thing that's interesting, it's like, this guy didn't even know who Jesus was. I mean, Jesus heals him. Jesus runs into him later. And the guy's like, hey, I know you. You're that guy that healed me. So, you know, that kind of debunks this idea. If you just had more faith in Jesus, then, you know, you could be healed. This, he didn't know who it was. Jesus healed him. And then he later on finds out who it is. So that kind of debunks one of the little religious myths that I think permeates churchianity.
Yeah, and creates shame. We see this replicated at the end of Jesus's life with the thief on the cross. So let's roll into a few key points. Before we do that, though, I just want to call out, explain, interpret what just happened in this room. In fact, some of you are frustrated, like, gosh, dang it, I had something to say. Why didn't he call me? I raised my hand, everything. What a jerk, you know? You've got that feeling inside of you. Remember that. It's there. What has happened today is the reading of the Bible, the calling of your attention to it, the empowerment of you noticing what you notice, and then you having something to say. The Bible says, if God has rescued you, be prepared to say so with gentleness and respect. The exchange that we've had today is very difficult to pull off in the modern church construct. It's just not the way that it's set up. It's kind of rude to interrupt the person up front giving a speech, giving a sermon. I get it. If that is the only environment we're in to learn more about Jesus, we are completely selling ourselves short. Notice this about your heart today, man. You have something to say. And when you're given the space where it's safe to do so, you will. Find these kind of environments if you haven't already. Deal?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. All right, so let's roll into this first one. This man was sitting by, and this is an important word, a false hope. He was sitting by a false hope. And he stayed by it for 38 years. So it begs the question for us, how long will you hurt yourself and others sitting by a false hope until you're ready to get better? What's your number? This man apparently was going to be the rest of his life. According to what we know about antiquity, he had already lived longer than the average lifespan. He was still there. We have to ask, this is a question of ownership for us. How long until we commit to reality? This pool isn't cutting it. It's not going to get it done. It's a pretty tough question, isn't it, man? And for some of us, it's been a really long time. Let me just call your attention back to something that Roger and Roan have said this morning. That didn't stop Jesus. How many times did Jesus pursue this man in these few verses?
Twice.
It wasn't just about the physical. What Jesus was up to here was more than just helping this man walk, which is pretty miraculous, by the way. Anybody ever been in a cast, had your leg immobilized, and they cut that cast off and you got a little toothpick sitting in there? What little calf you had was gone, right? This guy hadn't used his legs legitimately in nearly four decades. I mean, that's a long time, guys. What a miraculous thing. And I think we would say today, that's enough. Like, thank God for that activity. But Jesus wasn't done. Did the man pursue Jesus in this story? Or did Jesus pursue the man? Don't you dare miss that today. Even, gentlemen, when you're sitting by a false hope and you're convinced that it's other people's fault that you're there, Jesus will pursue you. Yeah, Jesus will pursue you.
You know, we talk about, I mean, we sing songs about Jesus, wonderful counselor, right? I mean, we got to get Jesus beyond this kind of facade of religiosity and these old paintings and all the images. I mean, like, Jesus was the most brilliant human being that ever walked the planet. I mean, he was the greatest mathematician. He was by far the greatest counselor, like legitimate counselor. I mean, his mind was just sharper than anything we could imagine. And so obviously Jesus, when he engages this guy, he knows humanity. He knows human nature. And that's why he goes for this question that just cuts right to the point. I mean, he doesn't beat around the bush. He just like, boom. Because guys, this guy is, you can't get any lower than low when you're crippled laying on a mat, you know, counting on other people to throw you in the pool when the angel stirs the water, right? I mean, that's a pretty low place to be. And Jesus knows that, like, okay, if I heal this dude, that sucker's going to have to go to work. He's going to have to go get a job. He's going to have to do something to provide for himself because he's been begging all of his life. And what goes along with that is just a total victim mindset. It's everybody else's fault. I can't get anybody to throw me in the water. Guys, that's a victim mindset. How are you living today? Are you living from a victim mindset? That's one thing to be a victim. That's legit. But even somebody that's been victimized in some, I mean, this guy was a victim. I mean, obviously, evidently born this way. He didn't ask for it. But at some point, you've got to change the mindset, whether you've been a victim, a legitimate one, or whether you've just developed a mindset of a victim.
So we give the definition, and Phil's been talking about this. Wisdom is the combination of two things, knowledge and experience. Okay, let's dig into the story just a bit. The Bible is telling us very clearly this man had very limited knowledge. Did Jesus meet him and say, all right, before I do this, let me just explain to you who I am. Let me roll you through the Old Testament, how I'm the culmination of all these things. And what I'm going to need you to do is kiss the ring before I do anything for you. Oh, he delivered to him experience. One of the great tragedies of the Western mind and Western expectations is that we file into places hungry for wisdom, and we reject experience. Jesus delivers experience. He gives it to him first. So just a question in your life. Are you comfortable with experience? Do you know how to fail forward without that failure defining you? It seems to me as I read the Bible, and I would be very comfortable for someone to object and for us to argue about this for a few minutes if you'd like, but it seems to me that God is obsessed with delivering experience. So many of his instructions, go, 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 get on the move. Abraham went, we're going to free these people. I'm going to turn this into that. Watch this. Let me give you an experience. I think if Jesus had huddled up 12 men and had taken them through a conference and then did everything that he did, those guys would be like, well, man, like, man, Promise Keepers was so cool. It wouldn't have motivated them to create a movement that changed the world. It was the experience. They start explaining, it is Jesus Christ, it is because of this man that I stand before you healed. I've had an experience. So if I were to ask you today, and this isn't judgmental, please do not hear this judgmentally. This is an encouragement. God is inviting you into an experience. Then the knowledge can lay over that experience for you to further understand what God is doing in your life. Have that experience. What you need in your life, though, to be brave enough to have that experience is another man telling you, like, this happened to me on the deck. Ron, by the way, at times, Roan can encourage. Okay. I'm here to testify to
it. Every now and then.
He pulls me aside in an awkward way, puts his arm around me. I'm at deer camp. I've shared my story. It hasn't gone well. He says, man, you are your own worst critic. You got to let yourself off the hook. You know what kind of medicine that was for me? Man, you're right. I am criticizing the hell out of myself every day. I'm so scared to fail that I'm not actually having experiences with God. I'm standing on a stage as a pastor talking, delivering knowledge, and I'm too scared to interact and have an experience with God because I'm afraid I'm going to let him down. All that happened because a man pulled me aside and said, man, you got to ease up on you. That's experience. When's the last time you had an experience? Jesus is pursuing you. Are you willing to interact?
Well, and just, you know, in that, Ben, it's, and again, I get accused of bashing the church. In some ways, I believe that's our job, but I just want to be very clear. I'm not bashing the church. The church is us. That's the people. What I get aggravated with are the people leading it. Because in my journey, I've seen what works in life change process. And standing up there, talking at people is the least effective form of change. And what that does, as we're talking about this morning, all it does is breed passivity. I mean, so much of church, the focus is on the Sunday morning program, right?
Even in the budget. Yep.
And it's not an experience. We are sitting there passively taking some information in if we're not drifting off thinking about playing golf Sunday afternoon. It's not going to affect change. It breeds passivity. And that is the biggest problem with men today. It is passivity. And we're in a system that actually teaches it and promotes it. That's what I'm aggravated about. It's not the people showing up wanting something, but they're getting nothing.
So how do you change that? Keep going. Keep going to church. And then do what you did in this room earlier today. Use your voice. Get together with another man that you know was there, maybe because you invited him, and have that conversation. All right. So let's break some of that. Everybody still with us? We got maybe 6 minutes. Can you hang in there for that?
Yep.
All right. So I want to just do a little bit of debunking here. Let's talk about the religious and the non-religious. Just quickly, how do you determine which one you are? Religious are driven by the head and duty bound. Knowledge, do right. Knowledge, do right. I grew up Southern Baptist. We're like the special forces of this mentality. Knowledge and do right. Okay. The non-religious is going to be driven by the heart and see themselves as a co-creator. Not duty bound, invited in to co-create with God. It's one of the most mysterious and beautiful things that God does. He invites us in to create with him. Obviously, being a creator is a huge part of his character, and we have his image, and he's trying to activate that in us. So what am I calling you to do? I'm calling you to go to church. Yes, listen to the things that that man is saying, and then co-create with God by creating an environment where you are having conversation with another man. That's major difference between religious and non-religious. A religious man is defined by his no's. I don't do that. I won't do this. I've never done that. A non-religious man is defined by his yeses. I have done this. I have obeyed God in that. I said yes to the community of Christian men in this way. It's what I'm always looking for as I'm sitting with a man. Are you a no man? Or are you a yes man? A little play on words there. Did you catch that? Jesus didn't judge him for what he didn't know. We've already discussed that. And maybe most importantly, we'll wrap up here. Jesus healed the physical to get to the heart. That's what he's after. The Bible talks about that, doesn't it? God doesn't see, judge what man sees. God looks at the heart. Have you? What's in your heart, man? What are you dreaming about? What's gone dark that you wish would come back alive again? what's been stuck for 38 years that the world has just beat out of you? I would kind of start there. What's my heart telling me today? Of course, we feel stuck on the mat. It's been a long time, or we're waiting for somebody else to fix it for us. But according to the activity of Jesus, and we were very intentional talking about this story today in light of wisdom, according to the actions of Jesus, he wants to get to your heart, not your habits. Habit modification, that's for the birds, isn't it? Has that worked for anybody? That's why when you sit with guys like Phil and guys like Ron, they're like, hey, what's driving this? What's underneath that? Why can't you set that down? I know you want to. What's blocking it? It's a question of desire. So we'll leave you with this morning. It's time for us as men to engage with our desires, to understand where the negative, evil desires moved into our story and the healthy desires God is trying to grow in us. Because I believe if you're here this morning, it wasn't convenient for you to get here, was it? If you're here this morning, then God is desiring for you to pick that mat up and walk. That sounds awesome, doesn't it? I'm just crazy enough to believe it can happen today. Today could be your day. You pick it up and you start that journey. Amen.
Amen.
So I got to get the last word.
Turned it off.
Yes.
You go there. This pains me to validate you.
Yes.
But I've noticed the lame man knew enough to know that the angel stirred the water and he wanted to get in the water. And he knew that it was the Sabbath. And he knew it was wrong for him to pick up his mat. But this stranger told him to do it, and he did it anyway. He stepped outside of the religious rules and regulations.
Amen. So. Oh, yeah. We had deer camp this past weekend. Roe, my son, and I are doing a Samson Society clinical intensive this weekend. We've got 15 guys that are coming from all over the country again. So this is actually our workbook that we give these guys that we work with. It's the Sex, God, and Chaos Workbook for Men. Seems to be a theme. There's actually a piece in our workbook around this John 5 passage. It's just a little kind of essay piece I wrote, several years ago. And I just want to close with this, and I want you to chew on this stuff, to think about it. Whatever the deal is in your life that you're asking, thinking about, wishing that God would heal. So one day Jesus asked me, do you want to be healed? It seemed like a ridiculous question. Of course, I wanted to be healed, but then I knew what he meant. Was I willing to make a healing choice? Was I willing to do the hard work of facing painful situations, uncovering bitterness and admitting to deep, resentful anger? Was I willing to give up my stubborn excuses that allowed me to stay the same, somehow seeing my sickness as more security than my health? Was I willing to give up control, let God be God, and admit that I can't, but he can? Or would I rather insist that I can, even though I can't, holding myself in a cycle of helplessness and hopelessness? Guys, do you want to be healed? You want life to be different? You think about that. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that we can get together and just live in community, because that is the cure for what ails every one of us. And Lord, help us to really begin to understand what that means and what that looks like to kind of be the special forces team for one another as we navigate this crazy, crazy world. And Jesus, we acknowledge your presence here with us this morning, and we love you. Amen.
Amen.